is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
Praying, let us work for peace, singing, sharing joy for the all, working for a world that's new.
Let us pray. Almighty God, speak your word to us and guide our feet, that we might be hearers and doers of your word. Amen. When Rachel gave me this first scripture lesson, I thought, this seems familiar, but I want to see where it came from. My confirmation training was way too many years ago. So I looked up 1 Samuel, and of course it's the story about Samuel, the young boy. And Hannah, this is the prayer of Hannah. Hannah is his mother, who was barren and didn't think she could have children. So she raised a prayer to God and said, "If you will give me a child, I will dedicate it to your service, God." And lo and behold, of course, God fulfilled her wish and had the boy, and when he was young, he was taken to the temple to serve with the high priest. So she is, and you know, being a woman that couldn't have children, you've all heard this before, that was kind of a stigma, all right? And she got a lot of flack from some of the other women who had lots of kids running around. So when she's talking about her enemies, my Bible said that she's talking about the people that are making fun of her. But anyway, it goes on from there. But anyway, you get the idea for the background. My Bible also said it bears a little bit of a resemblance to the Magnificat that Mary says in Luke when she knows that she's about to have a child. So if you're familiar with that text, this one will show you a parallel. So here's the lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the prayer of Hannah. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed."
So a thanks to Susan for the background on her scripture, Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer. Now you're going to hear the story about what happened, what led up to that prayer. And this scripture comes from 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verses 4 through 20. On the day when Elkanah, Hannah's husband, sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, Peninnah. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As Hannah continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For today's lesson, we come to an historical story in Israel's history that acts as a transition from the time of the judges into the monarchy, the time of the kings. The Hebrew people had already received the law of God. They had already wandered in the desert for 40 years after being led by Moses out of Egypt and had since settled in the land that had been promised to them. The judges tried to uphold the law and hold people accountable to their deeds, but that was not very successful. And people mostly did what they wanted. At the beginning of Samuel, we are introduced to a family, the head of the household, Elkanah, a man with an impressive pedigree. He had 2 wives, Peninnah, who bore him several children, and Hannah, who was childless. There was a great deal of enmity between the women, with Peninnah being incredibly cruel to Hannah over her inability to have a child, and Hannah agonized over her barrenness. Now, she had every right to be anguished, and the issue went deeper than a feeling of loss from not being able to bear children, which was a considerable loss. But additionally, in that culture, a woman's worth was based on her ability to bear sons for her husband. Sons provided the worth for their mothers, and they also provided security. Should Elkanah die, Hannah would be left with nothing, no resources, no social status. So her despair was immense. And instead of being a support to Hannah, her co-wife, Peninnah, tormented her. At that time in Israel's history, the central place of worship for the people was in Shiloh. Elkanah went there annually to make his sacrifice. He would then bring portions of the meat back to his family members, but would always give a double portion to his beloved wife, Hannah. He greatly loved her. He also recognized her deep sadness, but he could not understand it. When Hannah could not even bring herself to eat, he said to her, "Am I not more worth to you than 10 sons?" Now that's an interesting choice of words. He could have told her, "Hannah, you are worth more to me than 10 sons." Clearly, though he loved her, he was not able to grasp how intense was her grief. So one time, while they were in Shiloh, Hannah went up and went to the place of worship and made her appeal to God. She poured out her soul, believing that God would hear her. Her boldness, the boldness of her actions, was surprising. She did not conform to the typical rules of worship at that time, the rituals, and she didn't go through the priest. She went directly to God. That was unheard of. While she prayed, she made a bargain with God, promising to dedicate and to give her son to God. And because of the strangeness of her actions there in the temple in Shiloh, going outside of what was expected, the priest Eli took notice of her praying and weeping. He then accused her of inebriation, but she quickly set him straight, telling him of her desperate plea to God. Eli was taken aback by her boldness and gave her a blessing for God to grant her request. When we meet her in this story, Hannah is at her wit's end, and perhaps she's been there for rather a long time. Misunderstood by a husband who could not grasp her sense of worthlessness, bullied by a woman who had no issues with fertility, as if that were something that a woman could actually control, and misjudged by a religious leader who made assumptions about her based merely on her appearance, Hannah was in a bad place. She turned to God, exposing her deepest hurts. She didn't know why she was afflicted in this way. She believed that somehow God was in charge of her fertility. What I like about these stories in the Bible is that they portray real people who are dealing with very real situations. I know that Hannah's story rings true for so many people, certainly women and couples who are faced with the inability to have children. Even with modern science, infertility is not always something that can be addressed. This results in dreams and hopes being dashed. And of course, many of us understand what it means to be bullied by others for things that are beyond our control. To be ridiculed, to be treated as worthless, to be denied basic human rights. It wouldn't take us very long to create a list of attributes that one might have or experience that others use as their basis for ridicule or their basis for hatred. Things that are beyond someone's control. Color of skin, or gender, body shape or size, economic status, being born in a war-torn country, having some kind of physical limitation. We can't control those things. So many of us can empathize with Hannah's situation. Additionally, so many people in our communities also suffer from bullying and mistreatment, whether it's from things beyond their control or whether it's because of poor choices. Many of us also understand the deep hurt that Hannah experiences, this heart-wrenching grief of having dreams dashed, of having hopes that are never realized, of losing someone so dear to us we can never fill the hole that is left behind. And each day is an endless reminder of those losses and the pains and the heartaches. And just like Hannah, we have people like her husband, Elkanah, who can never really quite understand the despair, those well-meaning folks who say exactly the wrong thing at the wrong time, tossing platitudes our way with the best of intentions, but not considering the sting that their words might bring to us. Or there's others who just don't get it and expect you to bounce back after a certain period of time. Now, as the pandemic goes on its merry, mindless way, leaving destruction in its wake, our entire world has been living in a period of time of tremendous loss. The impacts that this pandemic has been having on us has changed, touched, or compromised every aspect of our lives, unless you're living off-grid, deep in the forest, or on a desert island. Good for you. But your life and the lives of those you care about and those who are around you have been affected. And beyond the individual impacts, institutions have also suffered the effects of this pandemic. Healthcare and education, certainly so, but even the church. The greater church within the United States has seen a steady decline in membership over the past few decades. And this is not just happening to the mainline churches, but also evangelical and non-denominational churches are seeing a decline and taking a hit. And there was a recent survey that indicated that less than 50% of adults across our country regularly worship in some type of faith institution. Less than 50%. Pandemic has perhaps hastened the decline as people who were sort of on the edge before have been handed an opportunity to make a clean break. And certainly for those of us who are still engaged, whether you're here, whether you're watching online, our activities and our worship has changed, and those things will continue to adapt as we continue to adapt with the fluctuations of the pandemic and its repercussions. So you might say, well, what happens next? That's a great question, and it's one that the session has been talking about. But we also know that we are still in the midst of the situation, so no one really knows. No one can have an answer. There is then uncertainty, and there is fear. Perhaps there is some grief. So if ever there was a time to lament and cry out to God to be heard, I think this is the time. God needs to hear us in our despair. Hannah trusted God. She came to God at her lowest moments of despair and poured out herself in a vulnerable trust. She cried out to God, "Do something!" And in that time of prayer, Hannah felt heard. And you know the end of the story. She had her baby, Samuel, who was the one who ushered in the time of the kings, anointing Saul and then David. But listen to what I am not saying. I'm not saying that by praying to God, people experiencing fertility will suddenly be given a pregnancy. That is not what I am saying. Some folks think, you just have to have enough faith. Nah, that's not it. My friends, God will always answer our prayers. Always. But we never know what that answer might be. We never know. What we do in times like this, in times of grief, in times of lament, is to have faith. It is to call out to God to hear us in these uncertain times and to believe that God hears and knows our concerns, knows our troubles, and that we believe that God will always be faithful. Friends, we don't know what's ever going to happen next. We don't. But we do know this. We do know this. God has been faithful. And God always will be faithful. May we believe that that is so.
May the God of hope go with us every day, filling all our lives with love and joy and peace. May the God of justice speed us on our way, bringing light and hope to every land and breeze.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Finalac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.